One more thing. No, I'm teasing. So you have to wait for the rest. You guys, I know, are here eager and you want early bulletin stuff, but you have to wait. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for the opportunity tonight to gather together, Lord, and how great it is to just come together with the body of Christ, with brothers and sisters. And God, I pray that you would bless this time as we look at here in Deuteronomy and kind of go through some large portions. But Lord, as we look at a whole fistful of principles that you've given for your people and Lord, things you've laid down, that we would glean from those. God, it's easy to sometimes read this and say that was for Israel, or sometimes it's easy to read it and get real legalistic. But God, we know that what you're sharing with these people is because you love them, and we know you love us. So we want to apply these things to our lives that we can better glorify you. And so we just ask that you would bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we left off last time, if you remember, we went through a few chapters and kind of left off dealing with some of the different things right at the end of dealing with some family issues. So tonight we're going to look at about four chapters. We're going to kind of fly through some of this because it doesn't need a lot of explaining. So I'm going to spend a lot of time just reading the Bible to you. And some of you are thinking, wow, I could have stayed home and read the Bible by myself. But you're here now, you're trapped, and if you get up and walk out, you'll hurt my feelings. So you got to stay. But we're going to look at some stuff, and we're going to look at some family issues. We're going to look at some issues that deal with God's idea of distinction, which I think is important. God cares about us being different and cares about them. We're going to look at some dealing with criminals. So it's going to kind of be a hodgepodge of a lot of things as Moses is wrapping up here in Deuteronomy, just kind of hitting some things, going over some things he's given already. And yet some of it, he's explaining what he's given to a little bit more detail. So look at verse 15. Picking it up in verse 15. If a man has two wives. Now, I got to stop there before we go on. Because sometimes we read that and we think that God is, pro polygamy. And he's not. He's not teaching that. Here's what he knows. He knows the human heart. We're going to read tonight about divorce. And you remember when Jesus said, when he questioned Jesus about divorce, he said, God let you divorce because of the hardness of your heart. Well, it's kind of the same thing here. God knows what's going to happen. He knows who they are. He knows what they're surrounded with. And so he's letting them know, I know, but here's what we're going to learn. And if you haven't learned it from reading even through Genesis, you're, I guess, dense. More than one wife never works. And look at the families. Look how messed up they get. I mean, I think it's hard enough, being a family with the normal, God-given family model, much less messing it up. And when you look at them, man, all through, whether we're looking at Genesis, whether we're looking at David, whether we're looking at all these families that had multiple wives, just multiplied all of their problems and all of the issues. And here's the interesting thing. None of the families came out of that unscathed. So God here is not saying, it's okay. Some people read that and they go, whoa, I could get more than one. That's not what he's justifying. He's letting them know, hey, here's what you're going to do. So here's what you need to know, because here's what you're going to do. So I just wanted to clarify that. If a man has two wives, one loved and the other unloved. Oh, by the way, that happens every time, doesn't it? Again, read through the scriptures. Happens every time you have more than one. So, God's pretty smart, isn't he? So listen, one loved, the other unloved, and they have borne him children, both the loved and the unloved. And if the firstborn son is of her who is unloved, then it shall be on the day he bequeaths his possessions to his sons that he must not bestow firstborn status on the son of the loved wife in preference to the son of the unloved, the true firstborn, but he shall acknowledge the son of the unloved wife as firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. So, God's just saying, don't play favorites. Don't do that. And reading ahead and reading their lives, they didn't listen to God. They got some major trouble. They got major problems going on. And it is kind of interesting when you think about that whole firstborn and getting a double portion. Remember when Elijah and Elisha were hanging out? And remember Elisha said, "Give me a double portion." And he wasn't asking, listen, you need to know something. He wasn't asking like for twice the power and twice the... He was asking for that priority position. He was saying, I want to be that priority person when you leave. And so it's kind of interesting when you understand the firstborn double portion is more than just getting twice as much. Now, this next one maybe goes along with this. And it says, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son... So some of you might want to pay attention. He says, who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then the father and his mother shall take hold of him, bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of the city, and they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones, so you shall put away evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Wow. Man, I read that one and I go, I am so glad. So glad I wasn't around in those days. How many of us would have made it to 20? Now, here's an interesting thing. We never read of that ever being carried out in Israel. Never read of them doing that. And here's an even more interesting thing. Remember when Jesus told the story of the prodigal? When you read the story of the prodigal next time, you might keep this passage in mind and realize how much that blew their minds when Jesus came to the end of that story. Because listen, according to this, that boy should have been stoned. That means hit with rocks from Bisbee. So, he should have been, but he wasn't. And that speaks a lot about New Testament grace and speaks a lot about the heart of God. So listen, that was a law they gave them. And again, it is interesting. We'd never read of it being carried out. It may have been carried out, but we never read of it. Now, here's another one. This is just like a total curveball. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death and he is put to death and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on a tree, but you shall surely bury him that day so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged on a tree is cursed of God. Now, you know, you read, and we're going to read some of these in here, and we're going to go, where did that come from? Why is that? You know, we're reading about some, you know, firstborn rights. We're reading about a son. We're going to go back and read about an ox and a sheep getting in trouble. And why are these two verses just stuck in there? And I got to be honest, I'm not going to give you any. You know, whenever I do that, I know some of you are going, why? You're going to tell us? No. But it is interesting that Paul uses this exact place in Galatians to talk about the fact that Jesus took our sins and Jesus became a curse because he hung on a tree. Let me read it to you in Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And so he's, you know, reaching back here to this passage, and they wouldn't hang them like, you know, hear us in the Wild West, how we hang people for doing wrong things, or I guess we used to. I don't think we're still hanging people, are we? Thank you. They're not talking about that kind of hanging. Here's what they would do. They would stone the people, and then as an example, they would hang that body on a tree so everybody could see sinning doesn't pay off. And God is saying, then you remove that body, you don't leave it there overnight. So once again, if you were on the tree, so to speak, you were cursed. Something happened and you were a person who you deserved death. And therefore, Paul, again, bringing that into Galatians 3:13 and giving that to us. So now look, in chapter 22, you shall not see, and this is kind of when earlier in Leviticus and even in Deuteronomy says you need to love your neighbor. Well, this is kind of that loving your neighbor idea. You shall not see your neighbor's ox or his sheep going astray and hide yourself from them. You shall certainly bring them back to your brother. Remember, they didn't have all the fencing and stuff we have today. And if your brother is not near you or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it to your own house and it shall remain with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him. You shall do the same with his donkey. And so you shall do with his garment, with anything or with any lost thing of your brother's which he has lost and you have found. You shall do likewise. You must not hide. You must not hide yourself. You shall not see your brother's donkey or ox fallen down along the road and hide yourself from them. You shall surely help him lift them up again. So bottom line, God's just saying, hey, you know what? You need to be neighborly. You need to really love your neighbor. And loving your neighbor, if he loses something, you got to give it back to him. It's not finders, keepers, losers, sweepers, you know, type thing in the Old Testament. God doesn't know anything about that. Somebody loses something, it's still theirs. And you need to get it back to him. And then I think the idea of hiding, you know, when he talks about if a donkey or an ox has fallen down, you know, it's something he's talking about when they're carrying a load. And you see him falling down, you're thinking, that's got to be heavy. I don't want to help him. That's too much work. And so he says, listen, you got to reach out there. You got to help them. You got to be there. And then verse 5, again, is kind of thrown in the middle of something. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. Cross-dressing, transvestites, those kind of things. It's interesting. I was studying this today, and I looked on Fox News for a minute, and they had that whole thing about a cruise and people being able to dress and drag on a cruise, and I thought, well, I don't think they've read this verse, you know, as they're doing that, because listen, God's saying you just don't do that. Now, it's funny because some ministries, some churches read this and they take it to a degree that it wasn't intended. Listen, what is women's wear and what is men's wear? You know, there's some churches that say women can't wear slacks or pants of any kind. That's not what he's talking about. Some people say guys can't get piercings. And some of us, you know, some of us maybe even tell our kids, look, it says you can't do this because, do you know that most Jewish men were pierced and rather heavily? You know, and so it's not that. It's talking about, I think some of this has got to be interpreted culturally. But bottom line, he's saying there needs to be a clear distinction between men and women. And it needs to be a distinction that's not blurred. And we're definitely messing that up in our culture, aren't we? I remember when unisex first started being a word. Now it's very common. And people are saying we need to be more unisex. No, we're not. We're two sexes. There's male and female. And we need to keep that distinction. And I believe that's all God's talking about. And he's gonna go into it a little bit more in a few verses. But then he talks about, listen, he gives us that. Then he talks about birds. If a bird nest happens to be before you along the way, in any tree or on the ground with young ones or eggs, with the mother sitting on the young one or on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall surely let the mother go and take the young for yourself, that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days. And again, he's saying, you know, if you run across a nest, it doesn't mean that God suddenly gave you fried eggs and fried bird, you know, for breakfast, that, you know, you don't take the mother. Now, isn't it kind of interesting that that's in there? I read that, and I'm reading along and reading this other stuff, and I read that, and I go, wow, God really does care about the birds, doesn't he? Remember, Jesus talked about that. If he cares about a sparrow, how much more he cares about you? And I'm reading this, and I go, listen, I don't think it's by accident. Remember last time we were together, not last Thursday, because we were eating turkey last Thursday, probably had a young with it, and we kind of blew that whole thing. But when we were together last time, remember God was concerned about chopping down all the trees? Now, this may offend some people, but I think God is a little bit green. I think he's a little bit environmentalist. And I don't think he's saying this just so you don't eat a mom and eggs. I think he's saying you got to preserve the species. You got to be careful that you take care of it. You got to use, you know, some good environmental sense. And I think it's a good thing. And I think, you know, some of us can learn from that and draw from that and realize that, hey, he really does care about things. Now, I don't think he fits in like cities like Boulder or those kind of places that get, you know, way out there. But he does care. Now, when you build a new house, check this out. When you build a new house, then you shall make a parapet for your roof so that you may not be bring guilt of bloodshed on your household if anyone falls from it. That's just kind of, here's an interesting thing there too, is the sanctity of life. When you look at Scripture and you look at where the Judeo-Christian values have been around the world, you will suddenly realize there is a thing about the sanctity of life, whether it's through building codes, whether it's through different safety measures, where there's no Judeo-Christian values. Here's what you find. We don't care. Your life doesn't matter. We're not going to have building codes. We're not going to fix things because you know what? You can be replaced. And that's all God. Listen, this is bottom line. Bottom line, verse 8 is the building code. God says, listen, here's what he knows. They're going to spend a lot of time on the rooftops. We're not talking about, you know, pitched roofs like this. We're talking about flat roofs. And in the Middle East, people spend time on the roofs. In the cool of the evening, that's what some people sleep up there. God's saying, you don't want to like roll over in your sleep and off you go. So he's saying you build a parapet. You build something around there so when you're on there, you can't fall off. A building code. That's kind of interesting because sometimes, you know, I'm one of those people. Sometimes I get really upset with some building codes. You know, and I go, why do they do that? Well, because it's usually for safety, if we're really honest about it. Then he talks about, again, distinctions here. You shall not sow, in verse 9, your vineyard with different kinds of seeds, lest the yield of the seed which you have sown and the fruit of your vineyard be defiled. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. You shall not wear garments of different sorts, such as wool and linen mixed together. And you shall make tassels on the four corners of your clothing with which you shall cover yourself. Again, I think God's just talking about distinctions, talking about some stuff that makes sense. I mean, I don't think you want to mix seeds as you're planting. That would be kind of bizarre. I don't think very many people would want a garment, especially in their generation where they didn't have special processes and you get wool and you get cotton, they shrink different. It's going to ruin the garment. Listen, he's not saying you can't get like 50%, you know, nylon or something in this day and age. But he's saying, again, distinction, distinction, distinction. The four corners, having tassels on the four corners, again, makes Israelites distinct. They're different than everybody else. And it's kind of crazy when you see people in Israel, when you see the Hasidic Jews and stuff going, and they have their prayer shawls on all four corners, have the blue tassels. They make sure they're on there. And then they tie them around their waist and they kind of have them hanging out. So you know, that's a Jew because he's wearing that. So again, God doing that. Now in verse 13, he says, if a man takes a wife and goes into her, this gets a little, you know, you guys who bring kids in may have to do some explaining. This isn't, you know, I'm just reading the Bible. There's a few of those tonight. If you brought your kids in, it's on you, not on me. Don't you come to me and say, Pastor Pat, you need to explain this to so-and-so, because they're your kids. So if any man takes a wife and goes into her and detests her and charges her with shameful conduct and brings a bad name on her and says, I took this woman and when I came to her I found she was not a virgin, then the father and the mother of the young woman shall take and bring the evidence of the young woman's virginity to the elders of the city gate, at the city gate. And the young woman's father shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter to this man as wife, and he detests her. Now he has charged her with shameful conduct, saying, I found your daughter was not a virgin, and yet these are the evidences of my daughter's virginity, and they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. Then the elders of the city shall take that man and punish him. and they shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give them to the father for the young woman, because he has brought a bad name on a virgin of Israel, and she shall be his wife. He cannot divorce her for all of her days. So God, listen, God is protecting. God cares about women. He cares about this, you know, coming out bad. And by the way, that's about 10 years' wages that you have to give that father. It's double what a dowry would be, but about 10 years' wages. That's, you know, when you think about it today, that's a lot of money to have to give up. So he's punished, and we're going to read about some punishments in a moment. He's punished and fined, because you just don't do that. And then, listen, but on the other hand, in verse 20, but if the thing is true and evidence of virginity are not found for the young woman, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death with stones, because she has done a disgraceful thing in Israel to play the harlot in her father's house. So you shall put away the evil from among you. Kind of getting the idea that God wasn't really into premarital sex. He didn't believe in it. People believe in it today. God didn't believe in it. God's very strict. Well, we're going to read more and more about it, but listen, he's taking care of that. Then in verse 22, if a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die, the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so you shall put away evil from all of Israel, from Israel. It's interesting. That's repeated over and over and over again in this section. Put away evil from Israel. Put away evil from Israel. God is wanting to make sure they stay pure. Listen, he's not arbitrarily making laws. He's making, you know, laws that make sense. And he's saying adultery's not to be tolerated. It's interesting today. Today, we don't even call it adultery, do we? We don't even call it an affair half the time. You know what we call it now? A discretion. Really? No, it's adultery. It's adultery. Remember when they brought the woman before Jesus? They wanted to stone her. Remember that whole thing? Isn't it interesting that you read this and it says they both shall be stoned? Where was the dude in that scene? Yeah, they were messing up big time. They were messing up so bad. And I think it was a setup, and I think it was, you know, went on. And Jesus, here's the thing. Have you figured this out yet? You can't fool God. And you can't pull a quick one on him. You know, you can try. You can try, but it never works. And so they come and they do that. And listen, adultery is adultery. Adultery's not an affair, not an indiscretion. It's adultery. And he says, that's not to be tolerated. You got to get the evil. And then, verse 23, now he's dealing with some other issues of premarital sex. If a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of the city, and you shall stone them to death with stones, the young woman, because she did not cry out in the city, and the man, because he humbled his neighbor's wife, so you shall put away the evil from among you. But if a man finds a betrothed young woman in the countryside, and the man forced her and lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die, but you shall do nothing to the young woman. There is in the young woman no sin deserving death, for just as when the man rises against his neighbor and kills him, even so in this matter, for he found her in the countryside, and the betrothed young woman cried out, but there was no one to save her. So listen, God's pretty smart, isn't he? If it's happening in the city and she's not, there's no cry because there's people around, well, it proves she didn't cry out. But if it happened in the country, we don't have no evidence that she didn't cry out or didn't cry out. And people are going, but how do we know she did? Well, because God is thinking she did. And so he lays that out. And then if a man finds a young woman who is a virgin, who is not betrothed, and he seizes her and lies with her, then and they are found out, then the man who lay with her shall give to the young woman's father 50 shekels of silver, 5 years' wages, and she shall be his wife, because he has humbled her, and she shall not be permitted to divorce her all of his days. So a little bit stuff on sexual immorality. God just kind of covering bases. And it's interesting to me because, you know, some people read these and then they kind of make up their own rules as they go along. Bottom line, when I read whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, God is very explicit about sex outside of marriage. Now listen, God's not a prude. God is the one who invented sex. And I know some of you get embarrassed when, you know, I talk about that. He invented sex. He's the one who made it. And sex is beautiful. And sex is a good thing when it's within the boundaries that God set up, which is marriage, which are two people. Listen, two people coming together as one flesh. It's not just wearing a tuxedo and a white gown and saying I do's. It's coming together with God. And listen, when you come together, you come together. And it's a good thing unless it's outside the boundary of marriage. Then it's a bad thing. It becomes perverted. So, you know, I think sometimes it's bad where people get on one side of it and, you know, they get very prudish and et cetera. And, you know, sex is a horrible thing. That's not what God is saying. God is saying immorality is a horrible thing. You're taking and you're perverting something that I gave you. Oh, the last one there, verse 30, a man shall not take his father's wife nor uncover his father's bed. Again, I think he's talking about a stepmom. And we see that through Scripture. We see men do that, whether it's for a power struggle or whatever. But, you know, for some of us, it's kind of a little kinky, a little weird. But it happened. And God says, don't do that. Now, he who is emasculated, God's going to talk about coming together as far as an assembly. He who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. So he's talking about maybe men who are eunuchs, chosen by eunuchs, or some who are forced. But he says, listen, you don't come together. And then he lists a bunch of people who cannot come into the assembly, meaning when they get together, when Israel gets together. One of illegitimate birth shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation, none of the descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the tenth generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. You shall not seek their peace nor their prosperity all of your days forever. Now listen, God laid some things out. You're going, well, what's up with verse 1? How come that's in there? Well, because they would do that as a religious practice within the countries they were going to dispossess from the land. So that was part of their religious practice. And then you go, what about verse 2? That's kind of heavy for that person. I don't think he's talking about illegitimate in the way we think of today. I think he's talking about people who are coming together in the mixed marriages of Israel and not keeping Israel pure. That's what he's talking about. And then obviously God's saying the Ammonites and the Moabites, they're going to ruin you. Did your parents ever tell you this? I've talked about it before. Did your parents ever tell you, don't hang out with those people? I think parents said that about me. I think parents used to say, don't hang out with him. My dad told me a few people that I shouldn't hang out with, but I'm sure I was on some other parents' lists of people you don't want to hang out with. Why? Why did your parents tell you that? Because they wanted to pick and choose your friends? Some of you are going, yeah. Why did they tell you that? Because they loved you, and here's what they know. Those people will get you in trouble. They're going to ruin you. They're going to corrupt you. And what is God saying here? They're going to get you in trouble. Listen, they've already proven who they are. Trust me. You know, I think one of the greatest things we can do as parents in parenting our children and giving them and thinking about situations like that is to ask our children to trust us, trust our judgment. Hey, we're growing up, and just ask them, can you trust me in this? Because here's what God is doing. He's laying some things out, and ultimately, here's what he's saying. You got to trust me. Hey, I don't know, man. I haven't hung out with Moabites or Ammonites, but here's what I'm thinking. If I see one, I'm going to run. I'm not going to be around them because God says they're going to corrupt you. They're going to get you. Now look what he says. Listen, he's not racist, as some people think. Look at verse 7. You shall not abhor an Edomite. Now here, that's kind of interesting. The Edomites, they're kind of turkeys. And the Edomites today are part of that Jordanian, area there where they're coming in. And they're mean to Israel now. But here's what God says. Hey, don't detest them. Don't abhor the Edomites, for he's your brother. Remember Esau, Edomites, the Edomites came from Esau. Esau was Israel's brother. He goes, hey, back off a little bit. Give him some slack. And he says, you shall not, now check this out. You shall not bore the Egyptians because you were an alien in his land. Hey, at least they let you live. They didn't kill you. And God says, don't abhor them. And then he says, the children of the third generation born to them may enter the assembly of the Lord. So God's not a racist. He just knows who is going to corrupt Israel. Now, it kind of gets into kind of camping, if you will. It's kind of some interesting thing. This section always kind of like is one of those I read and I go, well, duh. Look at, when an army goes out against your enemies, then keep yourself from every wicked thing. If there's any man among you who becomes unclean by some occurrence in the night, and he shall go outside the camp, then he shall go outside the camp, and he shall not come inside the camp. But it shall be when evening comes that he shall wash with water, and when the sun has set that he may come into the camp. Also you shall have a place outside the camp where you may go out. So God's saying, listen, if some guy's doing something in the night, he's going to be unclean for a while. Then he says, you got to have a place to go to the bathroom. I know you shouldn't talk about that in church. But listen, he says you need a place outside the camp. Here's what God's saying. You don't go to the bathroom in the camp. He goes, treat it like your house, kind of think about this. And he goes, listen, he says, and you shall have an implement among your equipment. And when you sit down outside, you shall dig with it and turn and cover your refuse. God is saying, be decent. Isn't that what he's saying? Listen, some of us read that and go, some of you have never read this in your Bible and you're thinking, that's in the Bible? It's one of those things where you're going, duh. I've been to places where they don't do that. I've been with groups of people that they don't have shovels. They don't have outhouses. They just go. And God's saying, come on. And then, listen, he says, then I love this part. Look at verse 14. For the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? God's saying, I hang out with you and I'm walking through there and I want to not step in anything. Isn't Deuteronomy great? Listen, he says, the Lord your God walks with you to deliver you and give your enemies over to you. Therefore, your camp shall be holy, and he may see no unclean thing among you and turn away from you. So a little bit of fun there now. Back to a little bit more serious stuff. You shall not give back to his master a slave who has escaped from his master to you, that he may dwell with you in your midst in the place where he has chosen within one of your gates, where it seems best for him, and you shall not oppress him. There shall be no ritual harlot of the daughters of Israel or a perverted one of the sons of Israel. You shall not bring the wages of the harlot as a price or the price of a dog to the house of the Lord your God for any vowed offering, for both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God. Listen, God's saying, you got to be careful, number one, no harlotry going on, but number two, be careful where money comes from in ministry, and you have to be careful. Listen, he's saying, you've got to watch out, and you don't take certain money. Listen, there's some people who want to give so that they can control and they can do things. And God says, be careful of that. And he says, and don't use it, the people can't use certain monies for vows. We'll read about vows here in a moment. Then he says, you shall not charge interest to your brother, interest on money or food or anything that is lent out at interest. To a foreigner you may charge interest, but to your brother you shall not charge interest, that the Lord your God may bless you in all which you set your hand in the land in which you are entering to possess. Now listen, God was talking about when they're going into the land and to do that. And it is interesting how Jews have kind of kept that practice up, and God has blessed them because they take care of their own. And yet they don't have a problem with other people. And they've made some buku money. And listen, it's not because they're Jews. It's because they're following some principles that God has given them. And God says, you follow these principles, you're going to be blessed. And some of us could like glean from some of this, because some of us, we're not following principles very well. We're all over the place with our finances. We're not listening to what God would tell us, and we're doing things. He says, pay attention. God even cares about their finances. Then he cares about vows. Verse 21, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. Here's what God's saying. Don't make a vow if you're not going to keep it. Someone said, I made a foolish vow. Should I keep it? And I heard a person say, only if your God's a fool, I guess. If you make a foolish vow, why would you do that? And then he says, listen, he says, don't do that. That which is gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. Again, that voluntarily is important. Hey, there's some people trying to force you into taking certain vows and force you into certain things. That's not a good thing. It's got to be a voluntary thing. Now, that's vows. Now, when you come into your neighbor's vineyard, here's a little bit about taking care of some poor people. When you come into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes at your pleasure, but don't put any in a container. Here's what God's saying. You're hungry, you're in your neighbor's vineyard, you can eat them. But don't start shoving your pockets full of stuff and walk out and go, man, I'm blessed. You know, no, you just stole his grapes. Now some of you are going to say, how long can I sit and eat? I guess as long as you can sit and eat. Oh, he says the same thing about the wheat. Remember when Jesus did this. When you come to your neighbor's standing grain, you may pick the heads of grain with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle at your neighbor's. Listen, he's saying, you're walking through the grain fields. Remember, Jesus did it, didn't he? They're walking through the grain fields. They got some grain. They rub it in their hands, and they're eating it, and the Pharisees get all freaked out because it's on the Sabbath, and they rub their hands together, and now they've done work, and now they've broken the Sabbath, and God says, hey, if you're going through there, don't get a sickle. Don't go through there with a, you know, with a harvesting machine and say, hey, I just dropped by to visit and get, you know, 180 bushels of grain from you. He says, you're walking through, it's okay. Take care of each other. When a man takes a wife and marries her, chapter 24, verse 1, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, when she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. Now listen, this isn't necessarily a divorce one. We've covered that in Leviticus, and God talked about it. But listen, he's talking about, bottom line, he's talking about wife swapping. And he goes, you're not to be a bunch of people who you're just wife swapping. You can't be doing that stuff. You can't, you know, take her for a while, and that guy takes her for a while, and you shove her over here. Here's what God's saying. Women are valuable. You don't treat them like a piece of meat. You don't treat them, you know, you don't treat them like an object or a thing. So, bottom line, this is kind of the beginning of, if you will, a women's rights movement. God says, I want to take care of women. Because women are precious. And I think way too many of us, we don't realize. Too many people go, oh, God's so archaic. He's not archaic. He knew that men would abuse women. He goes, you're not going to do that. Not under my watch. And so he says, you don't do that. And lays it out for them. And then when a man, listen, verse 5, when a man has taken a new wife, some of us will really like this one, he shall not go to war, or check this out, or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. Man, would that be good? When you got married, you get a year off? Woohoo! Yeah. God says, listen, he doesn't say, because a lot of people say, well, you shouldn't serve in the military. God says you shouldn't serve anywhere but your wife. Because where your heart is, check this out. Jesus is where your heart is, your treasure is. And he's saying, I want you to spend a year as a couple really pouring into each other. Now, listen, it's not real practical for us. I get some of you go to work, you know, maybe tomorrow and say, hey, you owe me a year. So when I got married, you can give me a year off. I want my year. But you know what? I know that we don't live, and I know that most of our employers aren't going to do that. But we should learn from this that especially that first year of marriage is about bonding, about coming together. And it's tough. The first year is tough, man, because, you know, you're like, I think a lot of guys are dancing, don't get it. You know, they're thinking, I just want a friend. And the wife's going, I want a husband. And she wants to hang out with him, and he's going, I don't want to hang out together. It gets weird. So listen, God's saying you got to build that bonding. You got to take some time. And you've got to give up some things to make sure as a married couple you're coming together. And you got to bring it together. Listen, now he goes, verse 6, no man shall take the lower or the upper millstone. He's, again, this is all relational issues. The lower or upper millstone in a pledge, for he takes one's living in a pledge. If a man is found kidnapping any of his brethren of the children of Israel and mistreats him or sells him, then the kidnapper shall die, and you shall put away evil from among you. Take heed in an outbreak of leprosy that you carefully observe and do according to all that the priests and the Levites shall teach you, just as I commanded them, so you shall be careful to do. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way when you came out of Egypt. So some practical things. Now back to lending. But when you lend your brother anything, you shall not go in his house to get his pledge. You shall not stand outside. You shall stand outside, and the man to whom you lend shall bring the pledge to you. And if a man is poor, you shall not keep his pledge overnight. Here's what God's saying. You don't take his upper millstone or his lower. You don't take away from him his means of survival. And here he's saying, listen, a poor person, you don't go knocking on their door and ripping the stuff out from them. And if somebody's really poor, give it back to them. Take care of one another. God's saying you need to take care of one another. And I think we can learn from this, obviously, you know, in this generation, because we've got it all backwards and messed up, and, you know, it's just tripping me out what's going on, you know, in the world, not just in America, in the world. And God's saying it's up to us as individuals, not up to some government, not up to some institution. It's up to us as individuals to take care of our neighbors, to take care of our, you know, those around us. And he says, listen, even look at verse 13, and you shall not in any case return the pledge to him, or you shall in any case return the pledge to him again when the sun goes down, that he may sleep in his own garments and bless you, and it shall be righteousness to you before the Lord your God. You hear, now, in their generation, oftentimes they would give their coat or a cloak of some kind or a blanket. God's saying, give it back to them at night. They need that. Don't be greedy. Take care of them and think about them. And I like this last part. God says, you do that, it's going to be righteousness to you from the Lord. Who cares how much money you can get when you can get righteousness from the Lord? And he's given you that. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens in your land. Each day you shall give him his wages, and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor, and he has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord, and it be sin against you. God's saying, pay the people what you promised to pay them, and, you know, don't try and get out of it. Now, it is interesting. He says you pay them every day, which would be kind of an interesting concept. I know my wife worked for somebody once who paid her every evening. She's a Christian lady, and she says, I pay you every evening. And, you know, that was kind of cool, but there was some other things she was doing that was not so cool, but we won't get into that. You know, but listen, he says, take care of them. It is funny because she would think about this scripture, and I'm fulfilling the scripture. Well, let's go on here. Verse 17, you shall not pervert justice, do the stranger or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge. but you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. So God says, take care of him. Verse 16, he says, a father shall not be put to death for their children, nor children to be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death on his own sin. So that's kind of in between. 16's in between, talking about these pledges, and 16's talking about, hey, you're responsible for yourself. If your dad does it, it's not your responsibility to die for it. And I think he's also letting us know that there's no such thing as generational sins. And some of you know what I'm talking about. It's kind of one of those, I think, heresies floating around the church. Now, you're responsible for your own actions, and you're responsible for what goes on. And then verse 19, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back and get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again, and it shall be for the stranger and the fatherless and the widow. When you gather your grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward, and it shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. Kind of get the idea that God's into the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow? Kind of wants to make sure they're taken care of. And he says, and you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. So God's saying, don't worry about it. And you leave it and you take care of people. And we know from the book of Ruth how that ministered to her. And we're going to read a little bit more here in a moment about the book of Ruth. But look at verse 25, or chapter 25, verse 1. If there's a dispute between men and they come to court, that the judges may judge them, and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked, then it shall be, if the wicked man deserves to be beaten, that the judge will cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence according to his guilt with a certain number of blows. 40 blows he may give him and no more, lest he should exceed and beat him with many blows above these, and your brother is humiliated in your sight. So God's saying, don't humiliate the criminal. You give them punishment, but you don't humiliate them. You don't do that. And I think it's interesting. Remember when Paul talks about being beaten? He says 40, but 39. He always stopped at 39 so they wouldn't go over 40, so they wouldn't blow this law. And then he says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Once again, you know, Paul quotes that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and he lets us know that, you know, again, that's taking care of those who minister to you. It's also talking about an ox. You don't do that to an ox. It'd be foolish to do that. If a brother, now here's that Levirate marriage, if a brothers dwell together, and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go to her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. Listen, here's what's going on here. Israel, remember, God was going to give each tribe a certain amount of land. And we talked about it when we were talking about earlier, when he was talking about how many are in each tribe, and some of the ladies came to Moses and say, we don't have brothers. And listen, the important thing was that land would never be moved from one tribe to the other, that it would stay within those boundaries. And here's what's going on. He says, you got two brothers living together, you know, again, in proximity, an extended family type thing. And a woman dies, if she marries an outsider, that's going to bring an outsider into that land, and you can't do that. So it's the brother's responsibility to make sure that his brother's name is carried on, therefore the inheritance stays within the family. So that's what's going on. It's not like God is weird. He's saying you got to keep that. And verse 6, and it shall be the firstborn son which she bears will succeed the name of his dead brother, and his name may not be blotted out of Israel. But listen, some guys don't want to do that, and if you've read Genesis, you kind of... But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go to the gate of the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him. And if he stands firm and says, I will not marry her. Now this gets weird. He says, listen, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, shall remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, so shall be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. That's kind of strange, isn't it? He says, you didn't do that. And again, there's a little bit of shame going on. And check this out, his name shall be called in Israel the house of him who had his sandal removed. So from then on, people call you the house of him. Listen, we kind of laugh, but that was disgraceful. He didn't do what he was supposed to. And it's interesting, you can read the book of Ruth, remember? The nearest relative didn't do it. She took the sandal. Now, some people say it doesn't really mean spit in his face. It means spit by him. But I kind of like the literal. So God's saying, listen, we got to protect families. Now, here's some strange laws. This first one, get it, I'm just reading the Bible to you. If two men fight together and the wife of one of them draws near to rescue her husband from the hand of the one attacking him and puts out her hand and seizes him by his genitals, then you shall cut off her hand. Your eye shall not pity her. Verse 13. It's just there. I don't have an explanation. I read some explanations and I didn't. But here is an interesting thing about that. This is the only law that God gives where he explicitly gives a mutilation. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Something serious is going on. But verse 13, you shall not have in your bag differing weights, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God has given you. For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord your God. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt. I think those verses there kind of explain themselves. And how he met you on the way and attacked your rear and all the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary and he did not fear God. Here's an interesting thing. I would challenge you, you know, if you're a Bible studier, check out this whole Amalek thing, because man, it's kind of a thread throughout Scripture, and this guy does not go away. I would go forward and read about it. You know, I'm going towards the front and read about it, but follow this guy. He, like, doesn't go away, and I'll just give you that hint. But listen, God says, you know, that when don't remember him, and therefore, verse 19, it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around in the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, and you shall not forget. You can underline the end of verse 19. Because here's what I know. They forgot. They didn't do what God told them to do. And I'm sure they had the reasons, and I'm sure they could justify it in their minds, and I'm sure they went through, and here's why we can't do that. That sounds awful cruel to annihilate an entire people group. If God tells you to do something, listen, and I don't think he would tell any of us today as far as people groups. We've got to understand what was going on. God gave these guys 400 years to repent. He knows. He knows what's going on. But God says to wipe them out. They don't wipe them out. Read through. Hey, most of you guys have computers. Some of you are sitting there on your smartphones and following along. Type in Amalek and see and read him all the way through scriptures. Ruins Israel. Ruins Israel. It's important to think about. So that's a whole bunch of laws we went through. So I expect, you know, you guys to keep those without... You know, as I read through these, you know what I think? Man, I think God cares about details. I keep going back to that bird. God says, if you see a bird, you do the right thing. What does God care about? Us doing the right thing. And listen, you and I have been given his spirit, so we're enabled to do the right thing. And God cares about details in our life. He cares about the little things that no one else cares about. But God does. And listen, I don't want you to think he's up there like with a big hammer going, oh, pfft. He cares about your life, and we need to understand that. Man, he cared about these guys so much, he even lays out how to go camping. And come on, that's a caring God, isn't it? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word. And God, we thank you for the challenges even that we read. And Lord, the things, even some of it, we read and we're kind of, wow. And yet, God, going through this fistful of things, we can see and understand that you want to be intimately involved in our lives. You don't want to be left out someplace and just occasionally called on. You want to be close. You want to be intimate. You want to be involved. And I pray, God, that we would be people who we would heed what we've read. Oh, not in a legalistic sense. We'd heed what we read in the spiritual sense and the way you intended it, so that our lives, number one, our lives will be blessed, and God, that we will be a blessing to others. Almost everything we read tonight was about dealing with others, about even putting others before ourselves. And so I pray we would understand that and we would grasp that. And then as for our generation, God, we would flesh that out, and that you would get the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.